I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. At this time, we're going to have those who are fifth grade and below. I want the middle schoolers, you're going to stay in here with the adults today, but fifth grade and below, get you to head to the back, and those who are serving in that capacity, if you could just head to the back with them, please. This Resurrection Sunday, go and tell the world about him. What a fitting song. Amen. Again, welcome and good to see those who have come. My apologies to Elder Tucker. I confused him a little bit with the scriptures earlier, but we got it together now, I think. So approximately 2,000 years ago, the scriptures declare that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified on a cross, and that he was buried. His enemies thought that they had won the victory, that they had finally silenced their troublemaker. But then the most improbable, amazing thing ever to happen, happened. Yes, it did. He got up from the grave. Yes. He came back just as he said that he would. But little did his disciples and even those other early believers during that time, did they know or could they possibly comprehend that 2,000 years later, 2,000 years would go by and believers would be gathering together today to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that Jesus got up from the grave. Now, I acknowledge that there are those who would argue that Easter itself is found nowhere in the Bible, save the King James Version. And even there, I would argue that it should have been translated Passover. And there are those who would argue that nowhere in the Bible does it command us to celebrate Easter. And I believe that they are legitimate points to be considered. So I ask all of you to be mindful and be ready to give an answer to those who have those questions. But I have a greater concern today. I have a greater concern. I fear that most of the religious people celebrating Easter today, they fail to truly appreciate the finality of the work of Christ on the cross and what his resurrection demonstrated for all of us. Miss Mary, if we're not careful, a gradual process begins to settle in. And over time, religious practices, even special events like Easter, celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, it becomes a holiday event, but something of its impact and its importance gets lost. Many children around the world today, they're more excited about the Easter baskets or the egg hunts than they are about what Jesus did for them. And we are somewhat to blame for that, because we'll hurry out and buy the biggest basket, or we'll plan the biggest egg hunt ever. But we somehow seem to be very slow to speak to our children at home about what Christ did for them. Families will travel today some distances to be together, as will my family as well, in view of this deemed special day. And it is. But I wonder how much will what Christ did be mentioned outside of the four walls of this church building. So in that sense, the opposers of Easter, they make a point. Now, Some people never really understand this, but for those of us who do, it's important that we remind ourselves over and over again, what is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does it really mean? What is its impact? So let me begin this way. Let me remind you, crucifixion, it was a crucial death, a cruel, rather, death. It was a cruel death that was reserved for agitators, young people, that means those people who were considered rebels, troublemakers that liked to stir up political conflicts and stuff, or pirates or slaves. And both Jews and Romans would agree that the cross was brutal. The Jewish law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Roman statesman Cicero warned, let the very name of the cross be far, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. And scripture reminds us that part of the victim's punishment was to be whipped, and then to carry this heavy cross beam to the place of their own death. And when that cross was raised, a notice was pinned to it, and it gives the culprit's name and their crime. And in Jesus' case, it had N-I-N-R-I. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And I believe Pontius Pilate, the Roman judge during Jesus' time, I believe he intended that as a final thrust of ill will aimed at the Jews. But little did he know, and little did even Jesus' accusers know, it was that through that cross, God would be reconciling the world to himself. Bruce Shelley, author of Church History, he says this. He reminds us that Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God. Now, why, I ask myself, why God, why would you allow, why would you permit such a thing to happen? And we find these very familiar, sometimes we take them for granted. They are these amazing words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, many people have the right information. Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. But do you truly understand what this means? Do you know what was happening when he was on that cross and when he got up? One could argue that there is no book in all the Bible that explains as clearly the sacrificial death and high priestly ministry of Christ than the book of Hebrews. So I want you to join me in the book of Hebrews. And I know we said chapters 9 and 10, and I'll do a summary of 9, but we want to just look at chapter 10 today. So if you're turning your Bibles and join me at Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at the first 14 verses, and we'll include verse 18. Once you find it, for those who are able, I'm going to ask that you'll rest on your feet or stand on your feet for me. Let me read this in your hearing. I'll be reading from the New International Version. For those of you, if this is your first time coming, you don't have a Bible, if you'll look beneath the seat in front of you, if you care to read along with us, you can use that. You can even have it if you do not own one of your own. Keep in mind, do we understand the significance? We might have the right information, but today we're going to see the Hebrew author is going to explain the significance of Jesus Christ and his high priestly duty for us, his death and resurrection. Here's how the Bible reads. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he was made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. And jump down to verse 18 for those who are following along in your Bibles. "And where these sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." And our title for today's thought is "Our Great High Priest." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for all those who've come. We thank you for this privilege and honor to come together and to be in your presence and to sit beneath your word. So now by your spirit, God, we pray that you would bless our hour together, God, that bless this time together, that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts, Father, that we might receive this most important message about our great high priest, God. We pray that your name might be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Have your seat. Our great high priest. With this chapter, excuse me, chapter 10 here, we will come to the conclusion of what has already been the major section of this book of Hebrews. And the major section in the book of Hebrews begins back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and it continues all the way down through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. And it is a section that focuses on the superiority of the ministry of Jesus Christ as God's high priest, the sufficiency of his sacrifice as the payment in full for the penalty of our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, just to put the context for us, which is what we were going to do earlier, the writer of Hebrews emphasized the insufficiency now of the repeated sacrifices that were offered under the Mosaic law by the Levitical priesthood to provide this complete and total cleansing from sin. And I get it. Sometimes the book of Hebrews, it seems a little bit confusing or a little bit strange for us and out of our comfort zone because we're not necessarily familiar with the Old Testament practices of the Levitical priesthood and how Israel operated under the Mosaic covenant. So what the Hebrew writer does in chapter 9, the author reminds us or reminds his Jewish Christian audience, if you will, the readers of his day, he reminds them of what the understanding was behind the Old Testament sacrifices. He says that a tabernacle was set up and it had two rooms in it that were separated by a curtain. The first room was called the Holy Place. And behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was kept was called the Holy of Holies. And only the Levites, the priests that is, could enter regularly into the outer room, if you will, to carry on their ministry. Now, only the high priest could enter into the inner room, which was the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that once a year, on a day that's called the Day of Atonement. And he could never enter the Holy of Holies without blood, which he offered for his sins and for the sins that the people had committed. However, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 9 of verse 9, those gifts, those sacrifices were not able to clear the consciences of the worshiper. And so that becomes the repeated emphasis, and we're coming to that again here in chapter 10. So now this is that repeated emphasis. Those sacrifices offered again and again, daily. And the focus would be on that ultimate sacrifice on that Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the people. He says none of them could provide the complete, the full, and final cleansing of the conscience, cleansing us from within and giving us a conscience of complete and full forgiveness. You'll find that it says, and most of us are familiar with this verse in chapter 9, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of female heifers or female cows sprinkled on those ceremonially unclean were only clean on the outside. But what about the inside? When Christ comes as the high priest, he went, in chapter 9 it says, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by human hands. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands. He didn't enter a physical tabernacle. It was only a copy of the true one, which he entered heaven itself to appear before God, for us rather, in God's presence. So he didn't enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He enters to heaven now. The same way the high priest enters into the holy place, Christ enters into heaven. But he didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats. He came with his own blood, obtained an eternal redemption. And I'm working us up to chapter 10 here. So in chapter 9, the writer ends chapter 9. He says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. When he comes the next time, it won't be to provide a sacrifice of sins. It's not as though his first coming and his death and resurrection wasn't enough for our salvation, because it was. It's just when he comes the second time, he'll bring with it the fruition of all the things that he has promised us for those who believe. Now look at chapter 10 here, and I want you to see how he summarizes this. Now again, I encourage you, go back. If you'll start in chapter 5, verse 1, and come all the way to 10, chapter 10, verse 18, you'll see that becomes a major theme of the book there. But look at chapter 10 now, and these verses are going to pull together what he's been talking about since chapter 5. Again, the sufficiency, the finality of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross in his resurrection, so that we can understand why Resurrection Sunday is so important. Now, the first four verses here are going to focus on, I want you to see, it's going to focus on the inability of the Mosaic Law and the sacrifices under the Mosaic Law. They could not provide inner cleansing. So you begin at verse 1 and it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The law here is referring to the Mosaic covenant, the provision under the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices were only a shadow of the good things are coming, not the realities of themselves. For this reason, it can never, and I underline that in my Bible, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So the old Old Testament priestly system with its sacrifices and offerings and so on, the scripture says here that they serve as a copy, if you will. Those priests, they are a shadow of the good things coming. And it tells you what those good things are, the heavenly things. They're not the realities themselves. It's not the substance. A shadow anticipates the reality. If the light is behind you and your shadow is shown around the corner, it just anticipates that you're coming around the corner. But your shadow is not you yourself, is what it's saying. It just anticipates us. And so the law was a shadow. It anticipated the coming of Christ. And since it's only a shadow, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated it over and over and over again, make us perfect, meaning make us to be everything God says we must be. Make some time, make a point. You go back and read Leviticus chapter 16, and you'll learn about the Day of Atonement when the high priest, again, the only time throughout the whole year, he was allowed to come into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, or the inner sanctuary in the temple. And he would bring this blood sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of his family, and then for the sins of the people. But you know what? No matter how many times he did that, no matter how many times that was repeated, we are told that it could never make perfect those who draw near. The animal sacrifices couldn't do it. And back in Hebrews, the seventh chapter, in verse 19, you actually learn that it says, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And that just, and Dale, that makes me think, it's sad when people try to live the Ten Commandments, and you say, yeah, I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to live by the law. The law in its provisions never made anything perfect, because you can't do it. Otherwise, verse 2 says, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Why would they continue to offer sacrifices if they knew their sins had been forgiven and that now they are clean? Why would they do that? But the Old Testament saint, they never had this consciousness, awareness that my sins are forgiven and that I'm cleansed for all time and eternity. You'll never see that in the Old Testament. They were constantly aware, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm defiled, I need another sacrifice and another sacrifice. And even when the time that the high priest comes in, that once a year represented all of them as a nation, they need that on top of all their other sacrifices. But they never had a clear conscience that their sins had been forgiven eternally. As a matter of fact, verse 3 says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. They were a continual reminder of people's sin and guilt. And those sacrifices, there is a reminder of their sins year by year. They had to come back. They had to come back next year. Then they had to come back the year after that. And the year after that, and it just went on and on and on. So that verse 4 says there's a problem. And the problem is this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. An animal can never pay the penalty, which is death for the sin of man. And we saw a glimpse of this. It was only supposed to foreshadow. You notice how in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned that, when their eyes became open, they knew they sinned. What did they do? They covered themselves. But even then, what did they do? Even though they were already covered, God, why would you have to cover them again? Because it took blood. It took blood. They covered themselves with leaves, right? But we learn from the text in Genesis that he covered them with animal skin, right? So that means blood had to be shed. But he was always foreshadowing that it was going to take blood. And the wages of sin for mankind is death. But animal death could never pay for your sins. So why would God require it? Because he wanted to remind them and us of that sin and guilt and that they need a Savior. That's what makes Resurrection Sunday so important, you guys. We have to understand we needed a substitute, but an animal couldn't do it. He instituted it to remind them of their sin, but it never brought forgiveness to anyone. It was only to make them clean on the outside. But he tells the prophet Jeremiah, I need to give them a new heart. And in verses 5 and 10, what he's going to show us now is that it was always God's plan that his son would take upon himself a human body. And that he would be the sacrifice, and his death and resurrection would be sufficient. So again, from chapter 5, all the way to chapter 10, you're going to see this reoccurring emphasis about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our high priest and what he did. And there's this comparison between what he did versus the Mosaic law. Even though they would offer sacrifices after sacrifices, God never meant for an animal to be what would forgive you for your sins. But what you're going to see here, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and so what's going to happen now is even though this comparison against the insufficiency of and the inability of the Mosaic law, compared to what Christ can do, and now what he's going to do is put the words of the psalmist in Psalms chapter 40 in Christ's mouth. Now Christ is speaking. So he says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. I got to read these together, you guys, and I'm going to expound. Keep going to the next one for me. Because 7 and 8 says the same thing as 5 and 6. It's a repetition that's here. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. Go ahead and go to verse 8 for me. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Yes, you required them under the law, but this would never be the thing that would satisfy you for man's sin. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Make the note, take some time. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, he's talking here what he said earlier and repeated in just a little bit different language. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says this. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, since those who would experience salvation are human beings, basically, they have bodies that we have flesh, that we have blood, he himself likewise took upon himself the same so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery for all their lives. He became one of us. So when Jesus is speaking here, go back for me. When Jesus is speaking here and he says, a body, you had a body for me, because this body was going to be what God would use so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. Bulls and goats could never do it. The blood of bulls and goats could never do it. You and I are humans. And so he became like us. He put on flesh, so that he might take up on our sins for us. And so at the cross, when his enemies thought they got the victory, Christ was doing a great work for you and I. He was dying on the cross for us. All his sins were your sins. Everybody in here, you who watching, all of our sins, all the sins of the world were imputed to him. He bore them in his body on that cross. This was God's plan the whole time. He never meant that for them to think that the blood of animals could save them. As a matter of fact, the Jewish Christians should have. So let me give you a little context here so that you can understand Hebrews 2, because it begins to get a little bit confusing. You must remember, that's why the title of it is Hebrews. These are Jewish Christians who are his audience here. So these are those Jews who come out of Judaism, who have now placed their faith in Christ, and they would have had more persecution than you could have imagined. Because not only now the Romans, they were okay with religions, except for religion. Now, when you're talking about there's another king, we got a problem. We got a problem. So they didn't have a problem with other people worshiping or having other gods, as long as you understood their God as well. But these Jewish Christians now, they would have had to suffer under the Roman persecution and from their fellow Jews. And so they were thinking, man, we might just need to go back to Judaism. And that's why you'll see some type of verses that make you think that you can lose your salvation in Hebrews. But it's not talking to Gentile believers. He's trying to get these Jewish Christians to understand that didn't save us in the first place. What's going back there going to do for you? If it couldn't save you the first time, it ain't going to save you the second time. And if you can't find sufficiency in Christ, there's nothing else for you. That's the point of it. But he comes here, and when we get to chapter 10 here, he's trying to get us to understand, and he's repeating this emphasis over that, hey, it was always God's plan. By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once, excuse me, for all. So you got to see our great high priest and why we really, and I'm not saying we have to do this. I'm just talking about to the naysayers. If you don't want to call it Easter, that's fine, but we call it Resurrection Sunday. The reason we get so excited about the resurrection of Christ is because we understand that the Father provided a body so that our sins can be forgiven. So he says, make no mistake about it. All of this was a shadow of what God's plan was. That's what the Old Testament is. It's a shadow of the things to come. Just like there was a tent and a tabernacle and the presence of God would come there. Now it was a shadow of what was to come. Now we have become the temple of God. Now he indwells us. Everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of what was to come. The reason we had the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, it was according to the law, and they did it, but it was never meant. The law was only given to show you how sinful you are. That's what the law was for. And then the sacrifices was only a outer cleansing. It could never purify you. And it could never have you forgiven of your sins. And they understood this in their conscience. That's why they kept coming back over and over and over again with sacrifices. And even after the end, if it was true, the temple has been destroyed. And what did they do when the temple was destroyed? You couldn't do it no more. So I guess all those sins are piled up somewhere. No, you don't have to worry about that, because Christ says a body was prepared for him. And he came to do the will of his Father. Now that helps me understand a little more clear, Mike, why he says, if there's any other way, but not my will, let your will be done. And by that will, we have been made holy, not through our own efforts. You can't be good enough, young folk. You can strive to try to keep the law, but you'll see you'll break it easily. You'll probably break it before you get out the door. Me too. But it's the body of Christ. It's what took place on Calvary over approximately 2,000 years ago. And not only what took place on Calvary, but the fact that he got up demonstrates that it was acceptable to God the Father. So he summarized, look at how 11 through 14 goes here. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, our great high priest, when this priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying it is finished. It is finished. He offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. How could he offer for one sacrifice of sins if all the sins of the world? Because he was perfect. He was sinless. And he bore all the sins of the world in this one body. And they were nailed to that cross. And then he went into that grave and he got up out that grave signifying that it is done. And not only that, now he sits down at the right hand of the Father. One time, one sacrifice for all sins. That's going to help you understand the book of Romans. When you see how by one man's sin, all sinned, and by one man's death, all can be made righteous. The problem is not that what Jesus did on the cross could save every single person in the world. Well, why don't it? No, it can only be credited to you by your faith. And you know what you'll learn back in chapter 9? Even the Old Testament saints were saved by Jesus' death on the cross. You say, well, how in the world was that? Abraham, he was born 500 years before the Mosaic law. Moses and David, Jesus wasn't dead then. No, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as right. They believed in the promise that God was going to provide someone that his blood would pay for their sins. That's how they got saved. When you go back to chapter 9, you'll see that it says that the Old Testament saints are saved by the blood of Christ as well. And that's why we can say with confidence that you're forgiven of your past, your present, and your future sins. What he did is sufficient. And he's trying to, the Hebrew author is trying to convince these Hebrew Christians, don't turn back. Because every day, you're going to keep doing the same thing every day over and over and over. And guess what? Those sacrifices are not, they can never take away your sins. So if you're trying to avoid this persecution, you might avoid the persecution, but your sins are not going to be forgiven. But you need to understand who Christ is. Though he was made a little lower than the angels, God has made him ruler and authority over all. Say, well, I thought he was already God. No, we're looking at it from his human perspective. Yes, he's fully man and he's fully God, but he became a man so that he can do what we're learning in this text, so that he can take on the sins of the world so that our sins can be forgiven. And this is only credited to you if you believe that. The world is going to tell you that's foolishness. He must be some kind of coward. He died. He sent his son. Why he didn't go himself? That's how they're going to talk to you about it. And I think I shared this with you one time before. I think that's even more noble. I would not send my son for you. I'd rather do it for you than I send my son. He gave his most precious thing. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. The grave is empty. Yeah, there are naysayers, but nobody still has ever produced a body. They're going to tell you, we believe this because a book told us that. Even secular history tells you that there's a real man named Jesus that was crucified by the Romans on a cross. And yes, they could not. Something happened to his body, and it was a bunch of confusion. Nobody could produce the body. Well, we know what happened to it. Because he told us what was going to happen. Now, if you really wanted to prove him wrong, just show the body. All you had to do. But no, he got up. And now he sits at the right hand of his Father, and he waits there until his enemies are made his footstool. But don't miss this point. Go over to the next. By one sacrifice, one. Christ, and you go back to chapter 9, he's not going to do what the high priest did. He's not going to go on the cross every year. One sacrifice he has made perfect. The thing that the law could not do, the sacrifices of the animals could not do, it could not make us perfect, it could not make us become all that God would have us to be. In Christ, we are new creation. We are all that, we in Christ, we are all that God desires for us to be. Not of yourself. When God looks at the person who believes in Christ, he looks at you as if you've never committed sin. in Christ. And these, and where these, talking about the sins, and Tucker took the liberty there to highlight sins here, have been forgiven. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. The Hebrew writer was trying to convince these Jewish or Hebrew Christians that you don't have to do that. For those of you who think, it's time for me to get right with God, you don't have to do that. Not in that sense of thinking that you got to do something in your life, change this, I got to stop doing it. You know what, I'm finna do this. No. The sacrifice for once and for all has been made. You simply must acknowledge that. Repent means, yes, there must be a change in your mind that you're going to turn from those things, but believe on Jesus, our great high priest. Because it's only in him. Only in him. There's no other way. Only in him is sin, that sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Keep in mind, I want to circle around and I'm done. I'm grateful that many churches, local assemblies will be filled today in honor of the resurrection of our Christ. But do you really understand what it means? Do you understand, had it not been for him, we would still be stuck in our sins? And it, you know, the question be asked, well, how could God send people to hell? A better question would be, how could a holy God not send you to hell? Because we're sinners. And if he is holy and he's just, and I love to use the analogy, especially for my young people, we would get very angry with a human judge that did not give out the right sentence. We would say he's unjust. But now we expect for the most holy, the holy, and just judge to not give out the right sentence. So he shouldn't punish people. But if I came up here and said, I don't think murderers should go to jail, y'all look at me like, what? I don't think rapists should go to jail. Really? I don't think pedophiles deserve anything. They should be able to go free. What? So how is it that we think that God should just let it ride? Well, isn't that what he's doing in Christ, just letting it ride? No. Christ paid a horrible, horrible price for your sins. The words, our English language can't possibly even grip our imagination to just how bad that really was. We don't know. We just have the words that, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? We don't understand what that really was, what was happening during that time when Jesus uttered those words. So it wasn't without a cost. Like, it came at a very high price. And so, well, I'm grateful again that all of you have come, but make sure you understand, truly understand, you have a great high priest that went into not a man-made temple. He went into heaven with his pierced hands. In his pierced side, he said, Father, it is done. And then you get this courtroom scene. The accuser is over there. No. The devil is accusing. But our defendant, attorney, Father, you required blood. I gave my own. We have a great high priest in the person of Jesus Christ, who came down 42 generations. A body was prepared for him so that he might go to the cross. He allowed his own creation to crucify him so that he might save them. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of the riches of your grace that we have in Christ. How blessed we are to live in the days of this new covenant, the provision of Jesus Christ as the great high priest, the one who was the foundation for all the forgiveness that you bestowed upon those who lived in the past and those of us today. Even though they did not know the fullness and glorious God forgiveness in a full and final way in their experience that we have in Christ, I just thank you. I thank you we don't have to be focused on our sin and our guilt and the need for forgiveness, but as those who have believed in Jesus and who have been sanctified once for all, that we can focus on the glory of that forgiveness. We rejoice, God, that our consciences have been cleansed, that we have been perfected in him. And God, we give you the praise. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Amen. Can I get you to stand on your feet at this time, please, for those who are able? Joy is going to play softly and give you an opportunity. I try to be careful, but I can't. I don't even believe it's really me. Yes, I'm excited about today, but I cannot ignore. I've been seeing it year in and year out. It shows us something. And I'm not talking about those of you specifically at Gateway, and it may be true of you, though. If you really, truly understand the resurrection of Christ, what that really means, you wouldn't wait to Resurrection Sunday as we have it on our calendars. This thing is really in your heart. You realize that there's supposed to be gratefulness every single day about the resurrection, that next Sunday will be just as important as this Sunday. Monday will be just as important as this Sunday. And I just long so much to see when we grow beyond a point of understanding that Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily lifestyle. It's not a thing we do with believers on Sundays. It's who I am. We sing that here sometimes. It's who I am. We give you this opportunity. You can come to my left or your right if you want to kneel and pray before the Lord. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want somebody to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left. But consider today when you leave here, whether you're going to enjoy your families or whatever you're going to do. Tell them about your great high priest. Ask them, do you really understand what he did? That there was... compared to what the sacrifices of animals. Won't you come? A great high priest. be seated. Scripture says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Doesn't get any better than that. It's done. That's what the resurrection symbolizes. It's done. Your sins are paid in full. I grieve when I sin. I don't wallow in it. But I'm forgiven. Amen? Amen. Let me remind you that they have prepared a meal in the back. So, we'd encourage you to go to the back as well. Thank all of those who are serving that capacity. When I close out in prayer, I'll pray for that as well. But they do have a meal prepared in the back. We'd love for you to stay around and fellowship one with another and eat together. But keep in mind, this day, we've deemed it on the calendar as important. But for the Christian that matures, you understand that every day, that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. That event, that crucifixion on the cross and his resurrection, that's the foundation, the very foundation of our faith. So it's not about, don't get me wrong, I am of the mindset, let me just address the Easter thing for those who have the inquiring minds that want to know. I don't go and pray over this egg to some other foreign god or any of those things. I don't worship some other god with all that. If you want to have fun with your kid, I'm okay with that. All I'm saying is this. Make sure that does not, because all the commercialized stuff that gets in the way, make sure that I think the enemy does subtly use those types of things to draw our attention away from what's really important. So, and we got to be careful. And that's what we'll pick back up next week in Revelation with the letters to the churches. Nothing is being overlooked, so we got to be careful about that. But thank you so much for all of you who've come. I've been encouraged by that. I've been reminded of our great high priest that we have in Christ Jesus, who once and for all sacrificed for all my sins. So I'm grateful for that. I hope you have come to know that for yourself and that you have repented, turned away from, and placed your trust in him for your salvation as well. Let me pray for us one last time and bless the food, and then I'll let you guys enjoy the rest of your Resurrection Sunday. Father, thank you again for this most blessed time. Every time, I pray we understand, every time that we have an opportunity to sit under your word, God, that we are blessed. God, but it's not just so, your word is never given just to be heard, but to be obeyed, God. And I pray, God, that we'll hold this reminder in our hearts that of what Christ has done for us as our great high priest. And not only that, God, for those who understand it, I hope as we leave this place, as we sung before the message, that we'll go and tell the world about him, about our great high priest. Thank you for those who've come, God. Pray that as they leave this place, your favor and your blessings would abide upon them. We pray and ask that that bless this food, God, that we are about to receive. For the nourishments of these physical bodies, God, we thank you for those who serve in that capacity. Special blessing on them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a great Sunday.